Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are our song, you are our praise, Lord, you are our breath, you are our life. Father, you're our all in all, and we need you more and more as the days progress, Lord. We need you. We need to grow in maturity and understanding. We need that peace that surpasses understanding, Lord. Father, we just want to bask in your love and your goodness. God, you're so good to us. And Lord, we want to be good back to you, Lord. We want to respond in the way that would bless your heart. And so, Lord, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for inhabiting the praises of your people. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so deeply. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Awesome. Good to have you here. Hey, I have to start by just praising the Lord for Roe versus Wade. Justice Clarence Thomas, that guy needs a cape because he's a superhero, I'll tell you that. I ran across an article yesterday morning. I think it was yesterday or this morning. I can't remember. It was good. It was on the Market Watch. It said this. I don't know if you knew this. As the Supreme Court, in a monumentous ruling Friday, overturned Roe versus Wade, the landmark case that guaranteed the right to abortion nationwide, Justice Clarence Thomas issued a concurring opinion arguing that the court should revisit the decision regarding LGBTQ rights. In other words, he's thinking about making the fact that they made gay and lesbian marriage like a constitutional right. He's saying we should revisit that. I'm like, man, this guy, he is standing up for truth. He is standing up for justice. We need to be praying for him because he's being bombarded. I mean, a bunch of celebrities are just bashing on him. And he's just trying to make sure that the Constitution is being upheld. The one thing is, you know, all these people that are freaking out, they're like, oh, it's the end of abortion. I wish. But all it's saying is that it's not a constitutional right and that it's up to the state. So when they're, like, making this big deal, you can still have unprotected sex and go have an abortion, unfortunately. Now, I do like the fact that 22 states are praying or seeking to make it illegal. But, hey, just go to California if you want to live that way. So, or one of those states. But anyways, just excited. Pray for Israel. I don't know if you know their government collapsed, and they're going to have a interim prime minister for 4 months, and then they'll have another election. But they're a mess. It is a mess. And listen, it's okay because God's in control. But just another sign that we are in the end times. All right. So if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 through 31, and of course, this is part 3, and we will finish chapter 12 today. I've entitled it The Divine Nature of the Holy Spirit, and we've broken our verses into 3 sections. Diversity of gifts. Now, there's a typo, my fault. It should actually say verse 12 through 17, and then a distinction of giftings in verse 18 through 26, and then the delegation of the gifted in verse 27 through 31. Now, as I stated last week and the week before, the key verse to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is found in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Very important, because this whole chapter, the next chapter in chapter 14, is really about the whole church being one body, the church body functioning properly in proper perspective. Now, take note, in this chapter and the chapters we're going to look at next, one Spirit, by the Spirit, one body is over and over. It's stated over and over. Why? The First Corinthian church, the Corinthian church is having a unity issue. And by the way, you know, hey, HBC, we never suffer from that. Right. Every church struggles with unity issues. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil, who would love nothing more than to destroy churches, to divide churches. And so we have to be on our guard. And that's what we're going to see here in a moment. But notice once again that as in these giftings, it says over and over again, as he wills. As who's the he? The Holy Spirit. That's how the giftings are distributed. Now, let's do this. Last week, we were only able to cover three verses. I want to read those three verses just so it sets a backdrop. Of course, I've already picked them apart for you. But let's just read them as a backdrop, and then we'll proceed. Verse 8 through 11. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Very important. So we have this list of gifts. Now, is this an exhaustive list? No. There's another list of gifts, and that's in, like, for instance, Romans 12, verse 5 through 8. It's a parallel verse. Let's read it. It says this. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Very important. We are many, but we make one body. And the individual members of one another, having these gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. So he says, the gifts you have, being a part of the body, use your gifts. Now, we're going to drive that home in a very interesting way. Watch in a moment. But he says this, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, if we take these two sections of Bible, does that give us an exhaustive list? No, there are still more, but I'm not going to read them more. Some commentators will say there's 20 gifts. Some say 22 gifts. Listen, here's what we don't need, okay? You and I don't need an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. You know what you and I need? We need to operate in the gifts that we have. I don't need the full list. I only need to know what I have and how I can use them to bless you. You need to know what you have and how you can use them to bless us. That's the purpose. But when these people, commentaries, and they do, they put the list together, and that's fine. If you want to know them, it's good knowledge. But we have to be careful not to elaborate and add, and we need to make sure that we don't subtract by denying the Holy Spirit. So let's come to our new section, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, there, once again, there is unity. One in the same Spirit. There should be unity in the church, by the way. And here's something that I hear way too often. I hear it about other churches. I hear it about our church. Someone will come and say to me, you know, Pastor, I used to go to this one church, but they were very cliquey. Or people go, well, I left Harvest Bible Church, because you guys are cliquey. I was like, whoa. Where aren't there cliques? Clique is a part of life. If you go to work, guess what there are? Cliques. School, cliques. Bars, cliques. Family reunions, cliques. Did you realize that Jesus and his disciple were a clique? They were. They would go off by themselves. Oh, they're so, look at them up there praying. They didn't invite me. Listen, they were together. Here at HBC and every church, they have, you know, leadership, deacons. And we have our deacons meeting, and people are like, well, I didn't get invited. You want to be invited? Okay, here's what you do. Come Sunday morning, get here early, like 6:30, unlock the church and turn on the lights, and then don't leave until 2 o'clock. That's what the deacons do. Come on Wednesday and Sunday, both services, and Saturday night. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, it's not a clique. It's servitude. Okay, that's the difference. The disciples were with Jesus serving and going out and handing food and going from town to town, walking on their feet, sleeping in the dirt. Oh, they're a clique. No, they were servants. They were servants. It's not a clique. The church is not a clique. We're a family. But we have the ushers. That's not a clique. That's a servitude. We have the worship team. Not a clique. Servitude. But people go, oh, they're so cliquey. No. It's servitude. We're one big, happy family. And a person will come to me and say, Pastor, I stopped coming to your church because it's cliquey. Then I walk up to the restaurant and I see them sitting. And I walk over to their booth and I go, gosh, just you guys? I guess you're a clique, huh? You don't go to the restaurant and go, hey, can I sit with you? I don't know you, but no one, maybe you do that. I don't do that. It's not about cliques. It's really not. The other thing people say is this, the church is full of hypocrites, right? So either church is too cliquey or it's full of hypocrites. Here's my challenge. Tell me where there are no cliques and no hypocrites, and I'll follow you there, okay? And then our little clique can ruin it for them. You and I will be. Listen, the church is a family. You get involved, and you won't feel like there's a clique. You'll be a part. You'll be connected. Watch, verse 11. So he says, but one in the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As who wills? As the Holy Spirit wills, not as we desire. Let me tell you a little story. I'm going to give you Reader's Digest version. There was a time for one whole year, every day, I prayed, God, I want the gift of tongues. I want to be in the room when the tongue is spoken. I prayed every day. And then God said, no, I'm not going to give you that gift. I'm going to give you the gift of teaching and evangelism. And I said, yes, sir, I'll take it. It's as he wants to give you. It's the gift he wants to give you. And by the way, whatever he gives you is a greater gift. Being able to teach and evangelize is a greater gift than tongues. Why? Because if I lead someone to the Lord, maybe they get the gift of tongues or interpretation, and I still get to partake because I was the instrument to lead them to Jesus. See how that works? That's a beautiful thing. And it doesn't matter what your gift is, we all partake of the body of Christ. You share your gift with me, I'm a partaker. I share my gift with you, we're partakers. That's awesome. Side note. When talking about giftedness and giftings, we must be careful and we must remember that miracles, signs, and wonders can be counterfeited. That's dangerous. It's dangerous when a person goes looking for a church and what they judge the church by is whether or not there's signs and wonders happening in that church. Quack, 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 quack. You don't want that. I'm not saying, no, look, signs and wonders are great, but that should not be the focus. That shouldn't be your focus. Not at all. It's dangerous when a person is looking for signs and wonders. Why? Remember, they can be counterfeited. Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses, a few times that he did some miracles, God did miracles through him. Here came these pagan priests of Egypt copying to a point, of course. The Antichrist is going to do lying signs and wonders. And if you're looking for signs and wonders, watch out. Jesus said this. This is a scary verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. Now he says, many will say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? These are pastors of churches who are prophesying, casting out demons, doing signs and wonders. And Jesus says, I never knew you. So someone can be going to a church looking for signs and wonders, and maybe it might be one of those guys. Not good. Not good. Those are pastors and leaders. Jesus says many in the last days are going to say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? He says, I didn't know you. You weren't real. Huh. Jesus also says this in Matthew 24, verse 24. And by the way, in that same chapter, you can take verse 4 and verse 24 and link them together. One is before the tribulation and one's during the tribulation, but they say basically the same thing. It says this, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders," watch this, "to deceive, if possible, even the elect," even real believers, "deceive them." Why? Because some believers, that's what they're looking for. Thrills, entertainment, not the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So the Antichrist is going to have lying signs and wonders. One more proof text. Revelation 13, verse 11 through 14. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon." So in other words, it looks like a lamb, like the Lamb of God, but he speaks like a lion, so he's phony. "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs and he makes fire come down from heaven." That sounds like someone in the Old Testament, Elisha, right? And on the earth in the sight of men. "And he deceives," there's that deception again, "those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." So here's the point. Yes, spiritual gifting for the church is wonderful, but we shouldn't just be looking for the gifting. We should be looking for the word, for the spirit, for love and forgiveness. And you'll see what I mean by that. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the body of Christ. That's us. And those gifts are good. They're wonderful. They can be powerful. But see, that's why Satan copies them, right? Satan copies signs and wonders that God gives to the church. Why? Remember what he said? He said this, "I will be like the Most High." Notice he doesn't say, "I will be the Most High." Even Satan isn't that dumb to think that he could be God. He recognizes there's a huge chasm between God's omnipotent power and an angel who may be powerful but nowhere near the level of God. So he says, "I want to be like the Most High." But do you realize because Satan wants to be like the Most High, that's why he hates us? He hates us because he wants to be like the Most High. And then God goes, "Oh yeah, watch this. He puts his spirit in you so that we can be like Jesus, who is the express image of God, who is Most High." And Satan goes, "What? You can be like him and I can't?" So he hates you. He hates you because you have God's spirit in you. But with that spirit comes gifting. With that gifting comes this ability for us to express a Christ-likeness if we will just surrender. But listen, if you meditate on that thought that Satan hates you because you have what he wants, you have the spirit of God in you, and he's looking at us and going, "Wait, wait, wait. Randy has your spirit and he acts like that? What's wrong with him?" I'm a sinner. But we don't have to. See, God has given us a divine nature. He's given us his spirit so that we can put to death our fleshy nature. Let's look at the diversity of gifts here in verse 12 through 17. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." What? "So also is Christ." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, we look around the room, we're all different, but we can all come together and represent Christ. As the cars are passing by, they're like, "Oh, there are those Christians." Yes, we're one body. If you're a true believer, see, that's the point that Paul is going to drive home here. Verse 13. "For by one Spirit We were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Okay, first of all, this verse right here, verse 13, is a verse that's often used to say that baptism saves us. No, that's not what this is saying. This isn't a baptism of conversion. See, throughout the Old Testament, the word baptism is used to denote two separate experiences. One experience is initiation into Christ. That's our water baptism. You've accepted Christ, you're a Christian, and then what you do is you reenact that you've accepted Christ, now you're dead in Christ, and you rise anew. We've talked about this numerous times. So that's initiation. But then there's a saturation, and that's being saturated with the Holy Spirit. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate situations. There's a spiritual empowerment available to every Christian after we believe. The Holy Spirit, this blows my mind. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us up. He wants to give us full power. He wants us to operate on all cylinders. See, John, Luke, Peter, Jesus, they all talked about these different terms of baptism. One speaks of immersion, but it never speaks of conversion. Immersion doesn't equal conversion. Conversion comes just when we surrender and we trust purely and solely in the cross of Christ, finished work. Anything that I do after I'm saved, it's because I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's a blessing to others. It's a good thing. But salvation doesn't come through a work. It comes through Jesus Christ. So baptism is just simply a physical baptism, is just a symbol of what's happened. But then we need, here's what we need. We need a continual spiritual baptism. So let's get these in order, because you're going to see this as we go on. Physical baptism is a ceremony of representation of what's already happened. Spiritual baptism is a display of inward power, something that God has empowered you to do to bring him glory. You got that? Well, a couple of months ago, I started telling you, preparing you for Pentecost. And I said that in Luke, you know, Jesus says, hey, ask, seek, and knock. And I told you it's in the present imperative, which means to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, right? Well, that's because, and he says, by the way, if you do that, keep asking, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you and I need a fresh outpouring on a regular basis. But I understand. Here's what someone will come up, and I get this. Many say, no, Pastor, the day I got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled me and filled me. It all happened at once at conversion. That's the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and everything. And I agree, and I disagree. Why? Well, let me put it to you this way. Here's why we need a refilling. Okay, the day I got saved, I came to the Lord and I said, God, I realize I'm a sinner and you died on the cross for me and I don't want to go to hell, okay? But you know what? I still struggled with my mouth using profanity. I still had ungodly desires. I didn't understand how to lead someone to the Lord. So as I grew in the Lord, I received more of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, less of me. And I pray 10 years from now, there will be more of the Holy Spirit and less of Randy. He gives us more. So here's what I want. Today, I want a fresh outpouring. I don't want the same portion that I got back in the 90s. I want where I am today. I don't fear hell. I love the Lord. It's my whole dynamic has changed. I pray yours has too. Listen, if you have the same struggles, hear me in this. If you have the same struggles today that you had the day that you accepted Jesus Christ, then the problem is you, not the Holy Spirit. We need to grow. We should be receiving more of God's Spirit and less of ourselves, that he would increase and we would decrease. Oh, but Pastor, you know, I can lead people to Christ. No, you can't. You can't even lead yourself to Christ. You can't even surrender yourself. Maybe that's why you struggle to lead people to Christ. Sure, you can preach the gospel, but listen, if you're not believing it yourself and living it, now I'm not talking about perfection. We're all sinners. I'm talking about habitual, repetitive. Now, just so, it's not my opinion that I think we need to get refilled and refilled. Pastor Randy, are there some proof text? Yes, thank you for asking. First one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a good translation. It should actually read like the old King James. It says, be ye being filled. Be ye being filled. Yes, it speaks of a continual, ongoing process. It's in the passive imperative. What does that mean? It's imperative meaning ongoing, passive, because I can't control it. I just need to submit to it over and over again. Now, let me show you some interesting proof that there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit and that it can be. First of all, John 20, verse 21 and 22, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. It says this, so Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Bible student, you probably said, yeah, but hold the phone, Pastor. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, so they couldn't have the Holy Spirit in them. I know that. But he did say, receive it upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, just like some of the guys in the Old Testament. Okay? But I've got a point. The point is obviously the Holy Spirit came upon them because they were believers. Okay, let's prove some more. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were believers, and Jesus said this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's actually in you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there he says, okay, wait. I thought you breathed on us and we had the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit upon them for the task he was sending them out. Now he says, hey, but this time you're going to receive power in you. Okay, then we know in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within them. But then watch this. So there, Peter, John, the gang, Peter and the gang are there. Then you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. It says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So here, Peter gets refilled. And then you jump down in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And they had prayed. Peter and John are there and a bunch of other people. And they had prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So you got Peter and John receiving the Holy Spirit back in John 20. You got them receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. They received the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, verse 8. They received the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, verse 31. So they get refilled. These are free refills. You and I can have free refills. God gives. I love that. There's a lot of places don't give free refills, but God does. And yet, we don't take advantage of that. And we should. See, are you being changed from glory to glory? Are you in control from frustration? Listen, how do you know? How do you know if you're being controlled by the Spirit? Here's how you know. The fruit you produce, your actions, your word, your thoughts, your deeds. That shows. Listen, we can talk all day. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm this. I'm that. But if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you're quenching it. You're quenching God. You may be a believer, but you're not a maturing believer. But Pastor Randy, that's just the way I am. Yeah, I know. You're in control. That's the problem. That's my problem. If you see me walking around here and I'm grumpy, you can know that I'm not walking in the Spirit. Just go, Pastor Randy, you need to walk in the Spirit. And I'll go, yeah, you're right. But that's the same for you. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, it's going to show. Now, I'm not talking about making it fake, because that shows too. I'm talking about truly surrendering to the Spirit and trusting Him, trusting that the Lord wants to work through you. He wants to permeate our life. Hang that on your belt. Wait till you see the end of this chapter. It's so awesome. Okay, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. There he says it again. Once again, physical baptism representing what the Spirit has done. He says this, whether Jew or Greek, for us, slave or free, and have been all made to drink of the Spirit. Verse 14. Did I jump backwards? Oh, no, I didn't. Okay, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, now obviously he's giving us an analogy, because I don't think his foot speaks. But if it did, wow. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? The foot, and it's interesting, did you realize that your feet, the average person's foot, will walk 35,000 miles in a lifetime? That's a lot of servitude. Listen, as we get older, we lose our sight, we lose our hearing, we lose our hair, we lose our teeth, but our feet still go. Feet are probably some of the last things to give out, are the feet. Can you imagine? I ran across this. Someone wrote this about what their feet would sound like if their feet complained. Could you imagine? He says, here's what a foot would sound like. It's hot and smelly in this sock. It's so smelly, I'm sick. I need to see Dr. Scholes. He's my only friend. I have to bear an ever-increasing weight of everyone else in the body. I'm tired of being treated like a heel. My soul is weary. I'm the one who's always toeing the line. I keep putting my best foot forward and no one notices. I've had enough. I'm putting my foot down, even if people think I'm corny. I know that was sad, but I enjoy. Thank God our feet don't complain. But you know what happens in the church? We're all a part of the body of Christ, and yet so many in the church want to complain, and it's like a stink of the feet. It really is. We have to be careful not to overvalue our calling or undervalue our calling. Do you realize this? Each call is valuable to God. Why do I know that? Because He's the one who calls us. It's His calling. But it's not the calling that God is all about. It's the faithfulness. That's what He's about. You know, when I got saved, I didn't want to go into the nursery. I didn't think that was my calling. But God said, I want you in the nursery. And so I had 3 long years of full diapers. But it was for the Lord. And while I was doing it, I did it faithfully. And I think the Lord values that. But some people are like, yeah, but you know what? I'm a teacher. Someone come up, you know, I led 100 people to the Lord this year. I'm like, that's wonderful. But do you realize Billy Graham did 20 times that in 1 hour? Why are we caught up in these delusions of grandeur? God isn't. God, in God's eyes, do you realize whether you lead one person to the Lord or 100 people to the Lord, all He cares about is if you are faithful. Were you faithful in leading that one? Were you faithful in discipling them? Are you faithful in serving one person? Pastor Randy, I serve faithfully. Yeah, but are you serving faithfully while you grumble the whole time? That's like a stinky foot. That's what that is. We should serve with joy. Joy is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit, not happiness. Happiness is a byproduct of circumstances. Joy is a byproduct supernaturally of the Holy Spirit. So if you ever see me not joyful, you can say, Pastor Randy, you're not walking in the Spirit, are you? And if I see you not joyful, I'm going to know that you're not walking in the Spirit. I know that when I'm not joyful, I'm grieving, I'm quenching his desire for my life. God wants to use us. He wants to use you. But sometimes we're like this. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't like. And God's like, I don't like your attitude. Well, I love you, but I don't like you. Not good. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Then he goes on, he says this. If the whole body were an eye, ooh, that'd be creepy. Big old eyeball rolling down the street. If all it was an eye, how do you get the speck out without hands? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body hearing, where would be the smelling? Here's the point. Here's the point. A huge hindrance to the harmony in a church: jealousy, bitterness, complaining, contention. Those things. Well, I'm not in the worship team. I'm not an usher. I'm not in the cleaning team. Well, why not just be content and just be the part of the body that God wants you to be? Whether it's 3 years full of diapers or if it's preaching from a pulpit, just be faithful. That's all he cares about. All are important. Every opportunity is an opportunity for you and I to look like Jesus, who Satan wants to be like. We get to do that. We get to be like Jesus. But so many Christians, that's the last thing they want to be, is like Jesus, dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, having that servant heart. No one calling is more important. Being a pastor isn't more important than changing diapers in the nursery. It's our perspective that has the problem. All are important, especially when you add faithfulness to the mix. Another hindrance, though, is elitism. That's another hindrance. I found this cool poem about elitism in the church. It says this: be what I want, no more, no less, because I'm right and no one else. Think what I think, do what I do, then and only then can I have fellowship with you. Wow. But do you realize there are some people in the church, there are some churches that think that way? You got to be our way of thinking, our way. No, give an example. Maybe you're a mid-tribulation rapture person. Or maybe you're a post-tribulation rapture person. You know, we can have fellowship together. You'll be wrong, but we'll have fellowship. It's not elitism. There are some things that we can agree to disagree on. Tell them, answer, say, we're disagreeing right now. Goodbye. We won't sacrifice the important things. Jesus is God. We serve a triune God. He came in the flesh. He died for our sins. We can't earn ourselves. We're not going to disagree on those things. But all the little things, we got to not be elitist. It's not about HBC or Baptist or Calvary or Presbyterian. It's about Jesus. That's important. He's also saying this. Listen, imagine if everyone in the church was called to the cleaning ministry. How would we worship? Who would tend to the children? Who would preach? Imagine if everyone in the church were pastors. It'd be one loud debate. That wouldn't be good either. But we are all diverse. God wants it that way. But understand, unity and diversity are balanced through one thing: maturity, spiritual maturity. Allowing ourselves to be controlled and influenced and taught by the Holy Spirit. We're all different. We're all believers. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have a part to play, whether you're an ear or an eye or a mouth. Imagine if the whole church was a mouth. Ew. Yikes. As I was thinking about body parts, when I was in Texas, I had a job working at UTMB Galveston. That's the University of Texas Medical Branch in Galveston. I was not a doctor. I was painting walls. I was maintenance. I'm Hispanic. Yes, I was maintenance. sorry, that's terrible. Orale pues. Okay. All right. So I'm working. My boss came up to me one day and he goes, "Hey, we got extra time. You want to go to the lab?" I go, the lab? What's that?" He goes, "Oh, let's go to the lab." In the lab, they had all these tables. It's where the doctors learn to be doctors. And they had these tables. There was probably about 50 of them. They're about that deep, maybe a little deeper, filled with formaldehyde. And they had bodies in all the tables. And we went in there and you uncover and there's someone's, you know, mom or dad. And it was like, whoa, that was wild. They had all these jars. They had hands in jars, feet in jars, ears in jars, noses in jars. They had internal organs. They had genitalia in jars. They had women's breasts in bowls. They had to put those in bowls, but I'm sorry. But you couldn't have taken an ear. You couldn't have taken an ear and said, "Ooh, this is Bobby. Let's go to lunch," and throw the ear on the table. No, you need the whole body. You can't take a foot. "Here's Grandpa Joey. Let's go for a walk." It doesn't work that way. But yet in the church, think about this. You ladies, I think it's really cool. A lot of you ladies take a lot of care for your hands. Yeah, you got the jewelry. You go and get your nails done. You have all the beautiful colors put on there. You show, especially a bride, right? Bride knows there's going to be pictures and all that. But and that's beautiful. Maybe you have beautiful hands. But if we chop your hand off and throw it out in the front yard, it's creepy now. That same beautiful hand is now super creepy, sitting out in the front yard, just chilling in the sun. Well, that's kind of a contradiction. But yet in the church, that's exactly what we do. We're supposed to be attached to the body, functioning beautifully as God designed, but yet we're off doing our own thing, just kind of like chilling in the hot sun in the front yard. We have a function and a purpose. That's what Paul is saying here. We have a function. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit. We need to be joyful in the things we do. See, there are three types of Christians. There are those who don't serve. There are those who serve with gladness. And then there are those who serve and complain the whole way, and they're that stinky foot. There goes the stinky foot. The one God is pleased with is the one who's functioning the way he was designed. Spiritual gifting, you got a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifting isn't about showing off. It's about showing up and being faithful to what God has called us to do. Let's look at the distinction of gifts in verse 18 through 26. But now God has set the members. Now, who has set the members? God. Do you understand that the place you are is exactly where God wants you? Yes, of course, he allowed you to make choices. There are people who should be here or should be at some other church that aren't. But you are being placed where God wants you. And by the way, Christian, it's not just about church, though. The job you have, it's not about a paycheck. It's not about money. It's about witness. I love it when a brother and sister or a sister come to me and they say, "Pastor, I need you to pray. I need a job, but I want a job where God wants me to be so that I can witness." And I'm like, "Whew, that is awesome." Yeah, listen, we should be ready to witness and share our love. Yes, of course, we need to make a living, but we should lead people to life. It's called making the living, the eternal living. Yeah, we need to make a living, but we also need to bring people to Christ. So I recognized as I got saved before I was on staff at church, wherever God had me, it was who here needs to hear the gospel as I changed a couple of jobs. It would be like, all right, new set of people to share the gospel with. He says, God set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Here's the question. Where are you? Are you being the pleasure to the Father? Because he wants you to be. See, he saved you, and then he gave you his spirit so that you can be in the form and the likeness of Christ, to be Christ-like. That's why we're called Christian. It means Christ-like. So what he wants you to do today, he wants you to hear. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He wants you to hear, and then he wants you to respond. And we don't have to, but we should. And then we begin to exercise our spiritual giftedness. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, here's the point. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. That's why he said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other. We need to experience each other's spiritual giftedness in order to be whole, to be a whole body. Verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, did you catch that little word there? What's the little word? Seem to be weaker. He didn't say they are weaker. He says they seem to be. In other words, they're not a prominent ministry. They seem to be less important, but they are very important. Very important. There's an individual aspect. Hear me in this. In the church, we need disciples. Yes, that's good. But we need disciplers. And both need each other. Why? We need accountability. If you're a discipler, you have now someone who's less spiritually mature that you can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And if you're less mature, you need to latch on to someone who's going to lead you so that you can grow. We all need accountability. We don't like accountability, but we need it in the body. Now look at this next part. I love this. Watch this. Verse 23. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Thank you, Lord. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. And we'll talk about that here in a moment, that there should be no schisms in the body, no separation, no severed hands out the yard, but we're all connected, no schisms, no divisions, but that the members should have the same, look, this is good, so that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Here's the point. If one person in the church and you're connected to the body, if you're hurting, the whole body comes to your aid. Why? Because we are all affected by it. Or if one member is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. But you have to be connected. Let me give you a great illustration that I thought of. You ever been traipsing through your house at a high rate of speed? With no shoes on, and all of a sudden your pinky toe catches that corner wall at hyper velocity, and it goes bang, and it hits so loud everyone in the house can hear it. What was that? And you go, oh, that was unfortunate. Oh, no. No, your eyes water, your ears ring, your stomach wants to evacuate, your knees want to give out, but it was your little toe. That little the little piggy that went to market. That little piggy came home. Wee, wee, wee. Listen, it hurts. That little toe that you ignore most every other time all of a sudden becomes the focal point of your whole body. Your whole body gets involved, right? Your teeth hurt. Then, after your toes hurt, You put your shoe on, you can't even walk. You come in limping, and we're like, hey, what happened? Oh, my little toe. You mean that little insignificant part of the body? You know, it's not insignificant. There's no ministry in the church that is insignificant, because when it's hurting, the whole church hurts. But you know what? The flip side is true, too. What's that? The joy. You ever have a little kid that's really ticklish and you tickle them? And you're tickling their little belly, but their legs are kicking, their arms are moving, their face, they arch their back. You're like, what is that? Well, listen, when someone in the body is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. It's not just the one area. That is so awesome. I love that. Whether it's pain or joy, when you're connected to the body, we all get to share in that. You know, I'm dyslexic, I'm colorblind, and I'm hyper ticklish. What blows me away when I tell people I'm colorblind, here's what inevitably happens. Hey, what color is this? What color is that? They test me just to make sure, because they don't believe me. But the worst part is I'm very ticklish, and I hate being tickled. And so when I tell people I'm ticklish, first they go, it's like, stop it. So I found a defense. When someone comes up to tickle me, I just say, I have diarrhea. They don't tickle me. I had to find a defense. I'm sorry. The point is this. The body should be hypersensitive to each other. If you're hurting, I want to help you through the hurt. I want to be there with you. I'll come alongside you and hurt with you. If you're rejoicing, I want to rejoice with you. God does great things, but that only happens when you're attached to the body. And then he comes to this part here. The delegation of gifts. This is so awesome. Watch. We're coming to the end of this chapter. Watch this. Now you are the body of Christ, members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, of course. We have the original apostles. They came first, then second prophet, then teachers. Of course, we need Bible teachers. After that, miracles. Miracles do happen. The gift of healing. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Helps. Stop right there. Put your brakes on. Helps. The gift of helps. I've heard this gift misunderstood as well. Oh, hey, what's your gifting? Oh, Pastor, I have the gift of helps. Okay, what does that look like? Well, I help people. We all help people. Even when I was a heathen, I would help people. That didn't mean I had a supernatural gift of helps. Here you go. Here's what the supernatural gift of helps looks like. When you have the spiritual gift of supernatural helps, you're able to assist someone without making them feel like you're taking over. You see, some people, the way they help, it highlights their competence while highlighting my incompetence. They're doing it to show off. That's old Randy. Before I was saved, I would help you so that I could pat myself on the back on what a good Samaritan, what a good person I was. Yay, even though I was heathen to the bone. But when you have a spiritual, supernatural helps, you assist others in a way that it brings the best out of them. That's when you know you have the gifts of helps. Then I have this other one, administration. Spiritually inspired organization is needed in the body of Christ. However, hear me in this. Seldom does a church need more organization. Every church needs better organization. What do I mean by that? Listen, some churches can be very structured without the Spirit. You can walk into a church and they know when to stand, when to sit, when to kneel, when to light a candle, when to do this, when to do that. They can have all this organization, yet they're missing the Spirit. I like one person put it this way. We need men and women with the courage to dream, the ability to organize, and the faith to execute faithfully. I love that. And we, most importantly, we need to stay within the parameters of Scripture, period. And then he comes to this, and I love, man, the Holy Spirit is so amazing because it brings next variety of tongues. Dun, dun, dun. Watch this. So he just mentioned tongues, and then he asked rhetorical questions that even a fifth or sixth grader could answer. So I'm going to ask you to answer these questions, okay? These are rhetorical. Simple to answer, but he does it right after tongues, and I think there's a reason. Watch. Are all apostles? Are some of you apostles? Let's answer that. Are we all apostles? No. Are all prophets? First service did way better. Are all prophets? Better. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Are all have the gift of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Okay, why? Why are there churches, even in this town, especially in Houston, that teach that if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are truly saved, you're going to speak in tongues? Why? Why do you go to some of these churches and everybody speaks in tongues? Have they not read this? Do all speak in tongues? No. Yet there are churches, they have retreats. They call them tongue retreats. And you go on a, I thought the same thing. What? A tongue retreat. What is that? They said, you go at the retreat, we teach you how to speak tongues. I was like, wait. You don't look like the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says I'll receive the gifts that he wants to give me. You're telling me you'll give me the gift of tongues. It doesn't work. And here's the thing. Was that hard to answer that question? No. I'll answer it for you. No. Was it? But yet churches, it's like, have you not read as the Spirit went? I prayed for a year. God said, no, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to be a Bible teacher. I was like, okay. Yet there are churches that everyone speaks in tongues. People call, Pastor Harvest Bible, yeah, are you a Spirit-filled church? I said, well, we're not jelly-filled. It's like, yes. Well, wait. Let me see if I understand what you mean. What do you mean by Spirit-filled? You know, does everyone speak in tongues? I'm like, no, because we're biblical. We're biblical. Can you speak in tongues? If you do, good for you. That's your gift. Yay, go you. That's not my gift. Sorry, can you tell I get excited about that? Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And then he says this, look at this. Oh, love this, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Watch this. Pastor Randy?
Yes.
What's the best gift? Is it teaching? Is it prophecy? Is it miracles? Is it tongues? No. You want to know what the best gift is? The best gift is whatever you need right then. Huh? Maybe someone hurt you. You know what the best gift is? Forgiveness. And that'll only come by the Holy Spirit, especially if they hurt you really bad. Maybe you're freaking out and you have anxiety and worry. You need peace. Maybe you got someone that you really love and you want them to know Jesus. You need knowledge on how to reach them. Or perhaps you're going to a church for the first time. You know what you need? You need discernment. You see, the best, and notice he says here, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Gifts, plural. Why? All of them. When? Whenever you need the ones that you need. That's why we need to be refilled and refilled and refilled. Because today I might need forgiveness. Tomorrow I might need peace. The next day I might need helps or whatever. I want the best gift for the moment. And what moment is that? For whatever you need. See, the gifts that I receive are for you. The gifts you receive are for me and for we and for us and for the whole body. And then look at this. What a segue. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Watch this. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Why does he say that? Because chapter 13 is the love chapter. He's going to say, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal. He's going to say, you want to know what the most excellent way is? Just love one another. Just speak God. Speak Jesus. Speak love. Speak blessings. He segues and he drops it. I love how he drops that bomb. Hey, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Now, you can read ahead, but hopefully you'll come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for blessings. We thank you for filling us and wanting to refill us. Lord, thank you for the free refills. Thank you, Lord, that we have a God that is so gracious and loving and kind. And Lord, may we not, first of all, may we not take you for granted. But definitely may we not take our ministry for granted, those who serve with us in different ministries. May we not take church for granted. May we not take your Bible for granted. May we not take prayer for granted. May we not take worship for granted. May we just take time to smell the roses, Lord. You have given us a bouquet of sweet fragrances that go before your throne, Lord. You're just an amazing God. Lord Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. Holy Spirit, you are our helper because we need help. Father God, I thank you that your plan is so much better than our plan. Lord Jesus, thank you that you'll never leave nor forsake us. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you want to fill us so that we can know the more excellent way to love each other. And so God, right now, I don't know who's hurting, who's going through what, who needs to make a recommitment. I don't know, but here's what I know. There are some deacons up front that would love to pray with you. And if you need prayer today, I pray you wouldn't leave here without coming up and giving a praise report or confessing or surrendering. Here's what we know. We need to be a part of the body of Christ and we need to function as he has desired. So important that we do not forsake his plan, his way, his will. And Lord, that we would receive your divine Holy Spirit and have a new nature. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you.